One of my motivations in going overseas this last little while has been to reconnect with people I've known from the past, and in particular with those who I may not see again. I think particularly of the last place I was staying in Sussex, a guy I was ordained with, who was trained at the same college as me, but had been in a scientist before he became ordained, and his wife was there at the college too. And I wonder why Janet showed so much kindness to an awkward, intense, rather shy ordinand all those years ago, and her kindness has been continuous throughout my life. And so now in her frailty, I may never see her again. It was really important to be able to say thank you and to have that sense of maybe goodbye as well. And now that we've all reached that stage, I think where people we know and love are leaving the building, as I would put it, it's important that we don't become so absorbed in our daily lives, so busy and preoccupied, that we don't go and make that connection with people we may not see again to express our appreciation. And that's the first thought that I'm having on this Feast of All Souls. The other thing is a growing awareness as the years go by of how much my mannerisms and turns of phrase have been deeply influenced by people I have known in the past. I'm thinking about the principal of my theological college and a rather unusual man, and two phrases of his have now become part of my lexicon. When people ask me curly questions, I say, "Unpack your question," which gives me valuable time to reflect about how I'm going to answer. But often people do ask lazy questions that are not precisely aimed. And it was this crushing remark, "You're wrong." I try not to say that very much. But it's made me aware of how much I'm a kind of assemblage of roles and mannerisms from other people. How much my identity's been formed by other people's relational identities with me. And when I think about what it might mean to say that I believe in eternal life or our existence in the life of the world to come, that's one of the conclusions I've come to, that we will need to be aware of those relational connections that have made us and shaped us and formed us, and that hopefully we'll be able to reconnect with those really important people who have been such a part, an important part of our life in the life of the world to come. And of course it's a community that shaped and formed us, particularly in the church, and I think that that's what's going to become there in a heightened form of existence. Of course, you know, there's challenges in all this. For instance, take Jesus' saying that there'll be no giving in marriage. For those who've had very happy marriages and have found their marriage partner to be a soul friend, the indication is that there won't be exclusive or possessive relationships in the life of the world to come, and we'll relate to each other in a different way. And that is difficult for some people who've known great happiness with one person in this life. Well, we shall see what that means, I guess. But the other thing I think for me to be me in the life of the world to come with God is that each of us has a sense of what I call narrative identity, that we're a protagonist moving through our own autobiography. I remember once saying to one of our fellowship groups, talking about my deep interest in film and art house movies, that most films, when you look at them, consist of 20 scenes tied together by segues and connection points. And I said, if you think about your own life as 20 scenes, what would those 20 scenes be? Because that is, in fact, the way most of us do think about our lives. Certain high points, we've edited out all the rest of the stuff, and certain crucial moments, certain chains of memory connection have become the really important bit. And I guess that's the other thing about what will need to be there for me to be me with God, is that sense of psychological identity and continuity. That the recollection of my kind of forward planning and prudence, my sense of taking moral responsibility for my moral acts, all that makes up the fullness of my identity will need to be there also. And, you know, Christianity is really clear that our life with God will be about what we call an embodied existence. I mean, the mere fact that you've recognised me here this morning means there's certain ways in my posture, my gait, my appearance that makes you make that connection with who I am. And I'm recognising for you who you are through your body, that sense of embodied presence. And it's through our bodies that we connect with people and relate to people. So that sense of what Paul would call a transformed spiritual body needs to be there also. But above all this, Paul uses the image of us being clothed. You know, when a baby comes to baptism at the font here, often the family have proudly brought along a baptism gown that's been kept in the family down the generations. And that sense of putting on a garment over us is, I think, the best image of us growing into the image and likeness of Christ and being given that sense of identity that God's always had for us. And it's really important that it's not just me going on without any change at all. There is a transformation that God makes for us. And finally, I want to leave you with this thought, that we're now close to Armistice Day, just 2 days away from it, and throughout this country there are war memorials in many rural and provincial communities that were built in the 1920s to recall the appalling blood sacrifice required in this country per head of population more than Britain, for instance. And in a sense, when I look at those war memorials, I think not just about those who died in the First World War, and that included my own family, but the fact that this resolved a long-running doctrinal dispute that had been going on in the Anglican Church between those who believed that you could pray for the dead and those who believed that you really had your chips at the moment of death. That's the point where God makes his decision about your eternal destiny. And in a sense, those war memorials also record a kind of shift of opinion and culture within Anglicanism, that now praying for the dead became a much more generally acceptable practice, and in a sense resolved the dispute through this trauma. And that's why we're here today on the Feast of All Souls. I will now quickly check my notes to see what I may have forgotten or left out. No, that'll do for now, I think. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.